Good morning and praise the Lord. Shall we look to the Lord again in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for this very precious time to open thy holy word. Pray that thou may lead us into all truth as we have been considering about the very important subject of worship, our highest occupation, our heaviest obligation, and our noblest calling. Pray that our hearts may be moved by the truth and by the power and the authority of your word. We commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have been considering about the importance of worship. And today also, I would like to continue that. Worship is the highest occupation of the Christian. That is the only service, only ministry we do toward God, the exaltation of God, the ministry of evangelism, the ministry of equipping, the ministry of edification, all those things we do for the glory of God, but we do primarily for the sake and benefit of others. The only ministry, the only service which I am called to do and you are called to do, and as an assembly we are called to do, is the ministry of worship. It is God's word. That is why in the book of Revelation, in eternity, there are the only ongoing thing in eternity is worship. There are 15 scenes of worship in the book of Revelation, and numerous times the word worship occurs in the book of Revelation, because that is the thing in which we will be involved in, engaged in eternity. I won't be evangelizing in eternity. You won't be evangelizing in eternity. I won't be taking a Bible class in eternity. I will not be preaching the gospel in eternity. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a very important truth. We should never forget that. The only thing we will continue in eternity is worship. So I call worship a rehearsal for heaven. Our worship here today, our worship meeting, our personal worship, our family worship, our corporate worship is a rehearsal for heaven, because this is an opportunity for us to know, to learn, to practice, to rehearse those wonderful truths of worship and to demonstrate the joy and the excitement of worship, because this is the one thing we will be continuing in eternity. So worship is a rehearsal for heaven, and its importance in the book of Revelation should not be overlooked. This morning, I would like to draw our attention to Genesis chapter 22. In the month of November, Brother Thomas Rajan took us through this passage and highlighted certain important truths of worship. I do not want to get into all the details of the trial of Abraham, but I would like to highlight some more precious truths from here in relation to worship. The reason Genesis 22 is very important in relation to worship is the word worship. The first recorded mention of the word worship occurs in this passage, Genesis 22:5. And for most doctrinal truths in the Bible, its first occurrence is very important. So a careful Bible student will pay attention to the first occurrence of every important word in our faith. So here it is in Genesis 22:5, the word worship in relation to God occurs for the first time. Now, the backdrop of it is well known to us, beginning in verse 1, Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. In some translations, it may be tempted, but actually it is the testing of Abraham's faith, the trial of faith. This is probably the greatest test he ever faced in his life. The first test was probably 50 years ago when he left his father's home in Genesis chapter 12. And that test was, also a great test to leave everything behind, leave his land, leave his people, and leave his home, and leave his father's house, and go to a land I will show you, the Lord told him. So it was a great test for Abraham, that God wanted Abraham, a pagan, to leave everything behind, every familiar surrounding, every precious thing behind him, and to obey the true and the living God. Or in other words, God wanted him to submit to a life of faith and obedience, trusting in the Lord. If I can put it in a little more practical way, God wanted him to submit to God's kingdom agenda, God's comprehensive rule over every area of life. You know, we have sometimes a problem because whenever we think about the word kingdom, we always think about the future millennial kingdom, and we totally distance ourselves away from the concept of God's rule in our life. And I have found this, a great weakness in many dispensational circles. That is, we try to distance ourselves from every understanding of kingdom as something futuristic. And we do not think about kingdom, the kingdom rule, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life today as we wait for the literal millennial kingdom in the future. And that is exactly what told Abraham, submit yourselves to my comprehensive rule in every area of life. And dear brothers and sisters, that challenge comes to me and that challenge comes to you again. So that was the first test of Abraham. We can call it the family test in Genesis 12. Then there was a famine in the land and he was tempted to go to Egypt. So that was the famine test. That also was a significant test. But I would consider the test here in Genesis 22 is even more significant and serious. This one we can call a filial test in relation to his son. So when God called Abraham, he had to endure at least these three tests and maybe even more. The family test, the famine test, and the filial test. And God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, a ready obedience. Then he said, take now your son, look at the way the Holy Spirit describes Isaac. Three things are mentioned about Isaac in this verse. Your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. You know, that intensifies the emotional element in this passage. You take your son, your only son, whom you love, for whom you have been waiting and praying, and you have great expectation in this boy. You take him and sacrifice him to me. We all know the story. So that is the test. and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So the first step is, I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. That was the thing that the Lord required Abraham to do. Worship is offering unto God. So that is a precious lesson here, you know. Offer him there as a burnt offering. Worship is offering. Worship is giving unto the Lord. Worship is ascribing praise and glory and majesty unto the Lord. Worship is not just receiving something from the Lord. Worship is not asking something to the Lord. Worship is not prayer. Worship is not preaching. Worship is not any performance. Worship is, we come to the very holy presence of God and ascribing him the glory due unto his name. And, you know, we read many Psalms during our Sunday worship time, and many of the Psalms declare this very important truth. Please turn with me to Psalm 29. There are numerous Psalms which highlight this truth, but a very familiar Psalm, Psalm 29, gives us kind of a definition of worship. Psalm 29, verse 1, we read, ascribe or give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So what is worship? Worship is ascribing glory due unto the name of the Lord. If you read Psalm 96 and other Psalms, you will find it is singing unto the Lord, proclaiming his greatness, declaring his mighty acts. It is offering praises and worship to him. So it is advertising his glory. It is display. It is putting his glory on display, eulogizing him and considering who he is and also what he has done for us, glorifying his name. We may do that sometimes through singing or little bit of exhortation or sharing, you know, prayer or praise or thanksgiving. But if all those things cannot glorify God and lead us to the very presence of God and help us in worship, those places have no relevance during the time of worship. Because if we call worship what it is giving unto the Lord. So prayer is occupation of our hearts with our needs. Prayer is the occupation of our heart with our needs. Praise is occupation, praise and thanksgiving. They are occupation of our heart with our blessings. But worship is occupation of our heart with God himself. This is a very important truth. You know, we know quite a bit about worship, but we need to constantly fine-tune our understanding of worship in tune with the word of God. When I pray, Lord, save my soul, I'm praying. When I say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, I am praising God. But when I say, God, I worship you for who thou art, number one, and what thou hast done for me, that is worship. It is the occupation of the soul with God himself. His glory, his majesty, his attributes, his worth, his love, his graciousness, his power in creation and in redemption. It is the response of a loving heart, a grateful heart, an obedient heart, a heart that believes in God and in His word, and offering our praises and our thanksgiving before God. In Psalm 45:1, we read, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme." That is worship. My heart is overflowing. It is the overflow of a loving heart before God spontaneously. It cannot be artificial. In John 2:17, in that passage where the Lord cleansed the temple, we read, "The zeal for thy house has consumed me." The zeal for thy house has consumed me. Now that is not only when we come together on Sunday. Sunday is the opportunity for us to come together for corporate worship and remembrance. But we live in constant worship every day of our life. And that worship leads us to collective worship on the first day of the week. So if the first day of the week to be a collective, exciting, blessed worship, it totally depends upon our worship during the weekdays. Because the first day of collective worship is a culmination of that. And when we gather together on Sunday, we are primarily there to remember the Lord and observe the Lord's Supper. And that remembrance involves worship, or the climax of that remembrance definitely leads us to worship God. Remembrance in itself is not worship, but remembrance leads us to worship. That is why sometimes we call our remembrance meeting worship meeting, hymns of worship and remembrance. It is offering unto the Lord. It is not asking something from the Lord. It is not a time to ask for blessings from the Lord. It is a time to give unto the Lord what we have prepared in our hearts. How we have readily prepared. You know, we considered some truths from this passage. Revelation, preparation, separation, dedication. You remember that during the month of November? So it is an offering also. That is why this Abraham's worship, which we read worship in 5, verse 5, in verse 2, it is a burnt offering. It is giving unto the Lord. What a precious truth is that. You know, your most precious possession in your life, offer that to me. So through worship, God wanted Abraham to prove, who am I to you? What is my place in your life? I know Isaac is the most precious possession, Abraham, in your life. And I have given that gift to you. But worship is proving that the giver of the gift is greater than the gift in your personal life. Whether you are able to acknowledge and demonstrate it. That is what God wanted Abraham to do. And that is what worship is all about. What a great theology of worship. What a great understanding of worship, you know. So in verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. He prepared for it. He obeyed the call of God, the commandment of God, and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. It is so precious. It is such a powerful passage, very moving passage. Abraham, when I am not everything to you, you cease to be a worshipper. Alex, when I am not everything to you, Alex ceased to be a worshipper. You know, growing up in the assemblies, I have found that we take great pride in our doctrine of worship. And we usually say that most others do not worship and we are the only ones who worship. You know, we make such bombastic statements. I have heard it all through my life. Well and good, we are so privileged. But this is so humbling a thought to me. And I hope it is to you. When I'm not everything to you, that is what the Lord told Abraham, you cease to be a worship. It is not in the correct doctrine of worship that worship is important. That corrects doctrine's demonstration in every day of my life. And how I am humbled to think about it after more than half a century of Christian life. You know, each time when we open the word and study it and look into it, passages after passages, reading it, meditating it, time and again, how the Lord speaks to us, how the Lord shows us, and may the Lord give us a humble and obedient heart to accept it wholeheartedly so that we may be able to demonstrate in practice what we actually believe as doctrine. So, that is Abraham's challenge. You know, there is another truth here in verse 2. In one of the mountains which I shall tell you. No, so the guidelines are given here. Where you should go and how you should worship. So there is another very important truth here. Worship is always regulated by the word of God. So, you know, the contemporary worship and traditional worship, as modern evangelical churches call it today, that approach stands condemned in the light of God's holy word. Worship has no contemporariness. It has no traditional element to it. Worship is regulated by God's word and it is always contemporary, existential. So, you know, look at the foolish things, the foolish terminology theologians and pastors propagate. Worship is always regulated by the eternal truth of God's word forever. And it is not performance. It is not like what people think as music-oriented. It is not controlled by worship leader or praise band. You know, praise and worship and music and the word all has a place in it. But it all has to be regulated by the truth of God's words. Word. That is why when the Lord told Moses about the building project of the tabernacle, you know what is the repeated phrase? And we always emphasize it in our circles. That build the tabernacle according to the pattern I have showed you. The pattern for the tabernacle, the regulations in the making of the utensils, even the high priest's garments, everything related to worship, you know, it is to be regulated by the word of God. And in John 4, that final culminative revelation about worship teaches us that regulative principle is worship in spirit and in truth. We will look at that passage in sometime later. So, the mountain of which I shall tell you, where I'm sending you and how I require you to worship, that is how. You don't have to figure out how to worship. You know, none of us have to figure out whether it is contemporary or traditional youth worship. You know, even some of our assembly circles and camps also have been fallen into that trap, youth worship. you know. So all those things contradicts the word of God. We need to understand that. Worship, the regulative principles of worship is laid out clearly in the word of God. And whether it is for new believer, older people, young people, you know, everyone, it is the same. It is the same. And we cannot make any compromise on it, because that is a non-negotiable truth in the word of God. So that is what Abraham had to do. You know, that is, he had to follow the regulative principles of God's word in relation to the worship. So then verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. You know, it is going yonder to the very holy presence of God. It is separation, leaving everything behind, leaving every other duty, leaving every other obligations behind. It is going yonder to the very holy of holies, reverentially and in the fear of God, and I will go yonder and worship. So here we get the word worship for the first time. And both the Old Testament word and the New Testament word means fall prostrate, lie down, fall to the ground, literally means kissing the ground with profound reverence and submission before someone who is greater, someone who is superior to you. You know, the New Testament word, actually the origin of the word comes from the idea of a dog licking his master's feet. You know, that much submission, falling to the ground, falling prostrate. The origin of the word comes from that idea of a dog licking his master's feet. Abraham was asked to worship. So that is the word, worship, the first occurrence in relation to a formal worship before God. So that is what Abraham was called to do. Go yonder and worship. Now, so in this worship, Abraham had to offer the most precious thing in his life. So that is probably the profoundest truth in this passage. The most precious truth, precious thing in our life. A precious offering, well calculated, meditated, planned, and prepared. And come before his presence with thanksgiving and offering. John's Gospel chapter 12 reminds us about Mary of Bethany, who prepared very costly, precious spikenard oil and poured it at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. That is worship. Very costly. Spikenard, very precious perfume, the best she could get, came with preparation and poured it at the feet of Jesus. Another beautiful picture of worship. What did the wise men do in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, prepared, ready, those precious gifts they offered to the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Dear brothers and sisters, whatever we do, if we do not do this, we don't worship. It is not going through a routine. It is not preaching. It is not teaching. It is not singing. If we don't, through those means, if we don't offer the most precious things at his feet. And many of us, we are privileged to audibly do it when we come together. Our sisters, I'm talking about collective worship, our sisters, they do it, the same thing they do. Sisters, you are called to do the same thing, in the same order, in the same dignity, with the same reverence, with the same preciousness. But you do it from the overflow of your heart, silently, and the Lord is pleased in it. Oh, I wish I could go around the world again and preach on this again and again. What a precious truth, and we take it for granted, we know all about it. But it is high time to review it again and again, and to study more about it on our knees, so that our worship may be more pleasing to the Lord, more moving to us, more exciting, more joyful. You know, I had the privilege of going to many, many countries in this world. When I was in South Africa, I met a Hindu young man who accepted the Lord. I listened to his testimony. And you know what attracted me in his testimony? He accepted the Lord as his savior in one of the remembrance worship meeting of one of the assemblies. That worship meeting was so moving that he gave his life to the Lord whom the people were worshiping. I stayed with a couple in Australia. They came from a cultic background, and they shared their testimony with me that they accepted the Lord as their savior in a worship meeting, in a remembrance meeting of a small assembly. That was the great heritage of the assemblies, moving worship, powerful worship. When the early people and the early men and women, those who gathered like us in symbol worship, gathered unto the name of the Lord, people were convicted of their sin and they saw the glory of the Savior, because in true worship, God is put on display by the people. It is eulogizing his greatness and goodness, power and majesty, and the world was attracted. Today, in many places, once they attend our worship meeting, they would leave and never come back. These are not pleasant truths, but these are serious truths. And these are condemning truths. Worship is our highest occupation. Worship is our highest calling, noblest calling, heaviest obligation. The noblest endeavor to which God has created us. Great and profound truth. You know, in this passage, we know all about the trial of Abraham and all the details. The trial of Abraham is not our topic this morning. It is, you know, the most important truth about worship. And in verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. You know, and we know that Abraham was willing to offer his son in the following verses. So what happened? What is the great and wonderful truths about worship here? Look at verse 17. After this ordeal, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him this. Verse 17. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Blessing, I will bless you. Oh, that wonderful truth. You know, I really get excited when I read it, because when I really worship the Lord, it will be credited to my blessing and to the blessing of my generation. Why many of us are blessed? I know many of you and your families, you know me and my family. Why many of us are blessed? Because through faithful, obedient, committed, reverential worship, God blessed our parents, our fathers, our mothers, and that a portion of that blessing, I believe, has come to us. Blessing, I will bless you. Blessing will always result. Worship will always result in the blessing of the worshiper. Look at verse 16 and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, because you submitted to my kingdom agenda, my comprehensive rule in your life, and you acknowledge that the giver of the gift is greater and more precious to me than the gift itself, and you are willing to give that gift as a precious offering to me in real worship, I will bless you. If we worship the Lord, we will be blessed. Worship will result in the blessing of the worshiper. The more you worship, the more blessings you will reap for you and your generations. But that worship should be according to spirit and truth, according to divine guidelines, in the light of God's word. It's not what we see around, what people have perpetuated through false traditions, you know, going through motion and routine and legalistic things. That is not what it is. We have seen what is true worship. It is ascribing glory and worth to God, falling prostrate before him, pricing him as the greatest supreme one in our life, who has revealed himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this worship was also accompanied by tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. So I want to highlight another important blessing in worship, that is the worshiper receives more revelation about God and God's ways and plans and will. You know, here when Abraham was obedient to God, God revealed this wonderful name to him, Jehovah Jireh, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. A new revelation of God to Abraham. New and marvelous light on his way. Throughout your life, I'm going to be your provider, because you are willing to sacrifice your dear son on the altar and obeyed my voice. And the Lord did not allow his son to be sacrificed, but instead provided a lamb for a burnt offering. Verse 7, look at the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And then when Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. So what is the result? Not only blessing for today and for tomorrow, marvelous revelation about God, God's ways, God's plan and God's purpose. That is a wonderful truth. And not only for Abraham, but for the later generations of believers, there is a great typology emerging here, that the lamb that was provided here is a wonderful type of the Redeemer of the world. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. That great typological picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That wonderful redemptive truth was revealed here in the worship of Abraham. Heaven came down and shed its glorious light on this marvelous revelation, on the great Son of God who would come as a man and who would take away our sin through his offering on the cross. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer to the Hebrews makes a profound commentary on Abraham's faith in Genesis 22. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, very insightful writer, always sees things which we don't normally see. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Look at verse 19. Concluding, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, as a parable, as a type. Abraham, the offering of Isaac and Isaac's life that was spared, the writer to the Hebrews is saying it was a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was as though he was dead, but Abraham received him as though from the dead, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense, as a type. Abraham believed. When he went to the mountain, he believed that whatever happens, Isaac would continue the line of blessing. And God is able to do that. And it is that fervent faith that he went to worship the Lord. What a tremendous lesson about worship. The first recorded mention of the word worship in Revelation 22:5. I hope and pray that we may be moved and we may be blessed. We may be humbled by these tremendous truths, that God may visit us and make us acceptable worshipers before him. More than any other occupation of our life, more than anything else we do, let us pray, Lord, make me a faithful worshiper. Help me to offer costly presentation to you, prepared and separated, being ready, pouring our heart before you in worship and in praise. Abraham, when you are not ready to give the most precious thing to me in your life, you cease to be a worshiper. Let that be God's message to us this morning. Loving Father, we thank you for the solemnity and the power and the greatness of your word, the beauty and the majesty of your word. Your word is so majestic as the author of the word. Your word is so glorious as the one who gave us that word. Help us to see these glorious truths of worship in our life and help us to obey that demonstrate it, and practice it. We know that we are so privileged in our lives, in our assemblies, to know tremendous truths about worship. But we pray that those truths may be reflected in our personal life, in our corporate life, when we come together to worship Thee. We thank You for Your precious word and the lessons we were able to learn this morning. May it condemn us if that is necessary. May it rebuke us if that is necessary. But may it also encourage us, comfort us, motivate us. May it be fruitful and productive. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.